Luke chapter 5, and quite possibly, probably for most of you, this is a familiar spot in the Bible. I want to thank you all. We got to go to the conference, and this passage was preached on at the conference. That's actually where I got the thought process. I'm kind of borrowing some stuff and moving some stuff and changing it around a bit, but Brother Welder preached. It's a fantastic message, but kind of modifying some things for it, but kind of sparked the idea of this with this passage, and ultimately we got so refreshed. If you don't know what the conference was, I'll give you just a piece of it here. And it was Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday morning. Pastor Legault and I, as well as Brother Paul was with us, Brother Jeff and Debbie, and Sean Scribner joined us, and a whole bunch of other preachers. And in the mornings, we got sessions on pastoral oversight and different things. That was the theme of the conference. So we got 3 hours of just teaching and Bible and just good, solid info. And then at night, we got our faces ripped off in preaching. Two preachers a night, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. So 5 hours a day we got, pretty much. We got about 5 hours a day of Bible just given to us from some men who have, almost all of them, I would say, have over 25 or 30 years worth of experience in the ministry as pastors and dealing with people. And so a lot of great stuff. And so I really appreciate it. It was very refreshing for me. And even though the travel wears on you and sitting there wears on you and all that stuff, but it was refreshing, and so I appreciate being able to go, and I thank you for that. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 1, we'll read the first 11 verses here. Luke chapter 5, verse 1, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes in their net break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." So here it is, and you know who it is. It's Jesus Christ, right? And he's got the multitudes coming, and they're getting pressed, and they're getting up against the shore, and he sees Simon Peter, and he sees the boat, and he goes ahead and steps on the boat just right away, just walks on the boat, you know. He says, hey, how about you push out just a little bit, thrust out just a little bit, and that way I can talk to everybody. And so Peter does. He lets the Lord go ahead and do that, and he thrusts out a little bit from the land. He teaches the people, and Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "Hey, how about you go out there into the deep? How about you get out into some deeper waters for me?" And he tells him to go ahead and get out into the deep a little bit. And so they get out into the deep just a little bit, and he says, "Okay, how about you let down your nets now? This is where I want you. How about you drop those nets right there?" And we all know, we've heard it before, he lets down one net. He doesn't let them all down. And the net starts to break and all those things. And he ends this with being astonished. Peter is astonished. And it's, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." That's a good assessment. By the way, when you get God in the right assessment, you find you in the right assessment as well. You get your eyes fixed on who Jesus Christ is and how great he is, you realize you don't belong anywhere near him. You don't belong anywhere in the same boat, let alone in the same vicinity, let alone being able to bear his name and being able to be called a Christian. It is amazing to me how many people think they deserve some of the things that they have when truly they don't. But anyways, here's Simon, and he says that, and Jesus makes this great statement right after. He says in verse number 10, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Thou shalt catch men. Now, there is a difference between fishing and catching. There is a difference between sitting in a tree stand all day and actually putting a deer down, right? There's a big difference. Isn't the thrill of reeling it in, and isn't the thrill of putting it down, and isn't that a greater thrill than just sitting around? And aren't those two very different things? I mean, we think of them together. You know, I went hunting. Yeah, but you didn't succeed in hunting, right? I went fishing. Yeah, but you didn't catch any fish. You weren't very successful. Now, the problem that we have is in our thought process, well, I went. Okay, the problem is Jesus Christ didn't just say, hey, you can be fishers. He said, from henceforth thou shalt. Now, we get back to salvation, Romans chapter 10, and we are very big on the shalls of salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? We understand salvation is if I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, he is going to save me. There is no question about it. There's no in-between ground either. It is either you trust him and believe him. If you do that, God saves you for all of eternity. There's no, well, he's going to give it, and then if I keep it, and then no. It's yes or no. It's all or nothing. All right? Well, we have another shall right here. Henceforth, thou shalt catch men. Well, that means you're not just going to go fishing for them. That means you're going to catch them. I thought about, and I won't, but I thought maybe we ought to have a hand raise for a moment and go, how many of you in the last year, the last 12 months, the last 365 days, how many of you have caught somebody? Now, that's a scary question if you haven't caught anybody. But if you have, you go, oh, yeah, of course I have. But if you haven't, now here's the big question. Why? What is limiting your successfulness at being, right? If you go out hunting, if you're a fisherman, if you are those things, isn't there a reason you're not catching? Either they're not there, or they're not running in that spot, or you've got some sort of scent on you if you're out in the woods and you're not killing all the scent and they know where you are and you got to make some changes. You're in bad position. You missed because there's too many branches. There's all these factors, right, that you start looking at. And whatever you're interested in, maybe you're not a hunter or a fisher. I'm not a hunter or a fisher. I don't do any of those things normally. Did get to go fishing with Brother Fielder. I did get to, you know, do those kind of things. I do those things if I feel like I'm, but I'm not big into it. But whatever you're into, think just for a moment. Your favorite activity, your hobby, whatever it is that you do, I hope you have something that you do that is not just work and home, all right? I hope there's something in the middle there, all right? I haven't got to go golfing for a full round this year yet. Barely even dusted the clubs off, but I love to go golfing. You know what I used to do? I used to go to a driving range, and you'd hit golf balls. You say, what are you doing? I'm trying to figure out what I'm doing wrong, right? Why am I not hitting better? Why am I constantly slicing? Why am I doing this? Why am I doing whatever it is that you love to do? For a moment, don't you always retune? Why am I not getting what I want out of what I'm doing? Why is my goal always missed? By the way, when you do something long enough and you don't get what you want out of it, don't you quit? You go, oh, this isn't fun anymore. If you always lose at something, you know what you don't want to do? You don't want to play that anymore. You're like, hey, I don't want to play this. This isn't fun. By the way, it is not the question of whether you win or lose or how you play the game. No, it's whether you win or lose. We all know it, all right? We all know you want to win. Who doesn't want to be, who's like, oh, I lost, but I really played, you know. Yeah, that means you got a consolation prize because you're a loser. That's what that is, all right? And everybody knows it, and you're just trying to make yourself feel better about the fact that you're a loser, all right? But the truth is, everybody wants to win. If you don't want to win, there's something wrong with you. You want to win. I don't know about you, but I would imagine that if you thought about it just for a moment, you've got some reasons why you haven't won anybody to the Lord. In the last year, 2 years, 5 years, how far do you have to go back before you find somebody you caught? Well, then you're probably doing something wrong. You're probably not catching them because you're not doing what you should do. And there are limitations in this passage that are here that show us very quickly why we don't catch them. And so we're going to look at the limitations we place on catching men and see if we can't get those limitations out of the way. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into it. Father, I thank you and I love you and I do pray you would help me just to say these things. Father, the way you want them said, Lord, I pray that I didn't take too much liberty there in my introduction, but Father, I do pray you would work as only you can. Father, we do know that, Father, ultimately you give the increase and that Jesus Christ is the one who does the saving, but Father, I pray we wouldn't be the one limiting and causing the problem. Father, to be able to go ahead and see Jesus Christ save some, Lord, through the things that we do. Father, even the Apostle Paul said he became all things to all men that he might by all means save some. And so, Father, even by accident, sometimes we find ourselves with a fish in the boat. And so, Father, I do pray once again that you would bless your word. I pray that you would bless Brother Kevin, Lord, as he's preaching over next door to the teens. And I pray that would be fruitful as well. But, Father, once again, we pray you would meet with us in particular and speak to our hearts through the word of God, what you needed for us to do and what you need for us to change, that Jesus Christ would have preeminence. Father, we love you and we do pray you would come back soon in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the first thing that you'll note as you look around in verse number 1, we're going to pretty much stay right here in Luke chapter 5, all right? Verse number 1, he says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret." Here he is, and Jesus Christ is there, and as he's there, he's got multitudes coming. He's got people. He's got plenty of people listening. The multitude is coming. He's got so many people, he has Peter go ahead and put him out on a boat so he can go ahead and talk to everybody from there. So you know what I find? I find that sometimes we are self-satisfied. We look around and we go, well, church is good size. Well, I mean, people are coming. Things look good. We're a growing church. And you know what we get? We get content with how many people we see. Well, people are coming. I mean, it's not like the church is going backwards or anything. I mean, it's not like we've lost people. Plenty of people come. I mean, we're in the middle of Martville. Half the time on Sunday, we have more people in the church than we do in Martville. I mean, we're doing pretty good here in the middle of nowhere, aren't we? I mean, can't we just be content with how many people have shown up? Well, I mean, if I bring in more people, they may take my seat. And I'm really comfortable right where I am. I like my view. I mean, if we get more people in, I mean, when we have a fellowship, where are we going to put them all? I mean, we might as well. I mean, what are we going to do? I mean, if we keep bringing, I mean, don't we have enough? Can't we just be content? Can't we just be, don't we have enough people? I mean, why do we have, we got people coming. We all love hearing the word of God. I mean, if you get somebody else in here, maybe they won't like it as much as we do. I mean, you bring in those new folks, you know how they get. But we look around, you know what we are? We're content with how things are. Well, I mean, there's people coming. The Word of God's getting preached. The Lord's dealing with me. What do I need to tell anybody else for? Don't we got enough? Isn't there enough people in the church? Aren't we doing okay? Well, I mean, the offerings are fine and everything seems good and we're still supporting missionaries and we're just, I mean, look at how great we're doing. We're doing fine. We're not even slowing down. Everything's good. Why do I have to do anything? We get that mentality. You got to be careful of that mentality. So that's not my mentality. Good. I hope it's not your mentality. But some people think that way. They think, hey, we've got enough. Why can't we just be content? Why can't we just relax? We tried real hard. Why don't we just relax? It's okay. There's more than enough people coming. We ought to be able to just be fine. I'm just satisfied to sit here and hear the Word of God just like everybody else. That's the multitude. The multitude shows up. They want to hear. They want to hear. I mean, this is Jesus speaking. This is amazing. Let me come and hear him. And they sit down and they're listening. And he's out there on the boat and he's calling back in and he's preaching to them. And they go, see, isn't it great that we're all here? It's just good to be here. And you're satisfied even if he's not satisfied. You realize the Lord isn't satisfied with the number that's here? You say, what do you mean by that? Oh, you're preaching numbers. I don't care about numbers. Doesn't make any difference to me. I filled in for somebody not long ago. I went out and I preached, and you know what it is? I preached to less than a dozen people. I don't care. I met my wife because I didn't care. That sounded terrible, didn't it? Right there. Sounded awful. Okay, I'm going to try that again. Ignore that last statement. All right, here we go. I met my wife because I didn't care how many people I preached in front of because Brother Cochran asked me to come while he was at a blowout and everybody left and there were 10 people in the room, all right? There was nobody there. And Brother Cochran said, hey, I don't know how many we're going to have, maybe a dozen. Would you still come up and preach for me? I said, yeah, brother, I'll come up. And up we went. Say, do numbers matter to you? Numbers don't matter to me. But boy, if you're content, the Lord looks around. Didn't he die for a world? He died not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And we look around and go, I'm good. That's a scary moment. To be content with how many are saved. When the Lord says, I died for that guy too. I didn't die just for you. You're satisfied because you got in. The Lord's not satisfied yet. So how do you know that? Because he hadn't sounded a trumpet yet. It's not over with. I know we're doing well, and I know the church is growing, and I know the church is doing fine, and I don't think we're having any issues with that idea of, oh, well, you know, we won't have growth, but we won't have growth if we don't keep reaching. If we don't keep going. And oftentimes in the Christian walk, when you're satisfied with where you are, you will often recede backward and no longer move forward. Paul makes that statement, I press toward the mark. If you don't keep pressing forward, you know what you'll do? You'll roll backward. It is not a stagnant place that you and I can be. The Christian is not supposed to be stagnant. I heard one of the great... Brother Keck, Harley Keck, was there at the conference, 83 years old, retired. He's doing what Pastor Legault did. He retired, and now he just preaches whenever they ask him to, and he's just kind of, he's still there at the church, and he's still helping. I've been doing it for a couple of years. It's worked out really well there. I was pastor in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Wise, piles of wisdom. If you don't know him, piles of wisdom. I've heard his name for years. Years and years. I'd never met him until this past week. And he said something amazing. He said, God fixes moving objects and purifies stirred waters. And I went, oof. He made statements like that all week. I mean, I was drowning every time he talked practically. It was so much in there. You know what he's saying? He's saying, if you're not moving forward, if you're not trying to go forward, God can't work on you. God fixes those pieces as you're moving forward. He keeps making changes so that you can grow and so that you can gain, so that you can advance, so that you can grow in your position and what God wants you to do and manifest himself that way. We sit here and go, well, I want God to fix all these things before I move. And God goes, I need you to move so I can fix all those things. The church that is not trying to grow is a church that will stay stagnant and then die. That's the way it always goes. When the outreach stops, when the people stop reaching out, you know what will happen? They'll stay in. And it'll collapse all on itself. We can't be satisfied, that self-satisfied. Well, I'm content with just what I got. Well, you know, I've already won some. Not enough. Not enough. We press on. Verse number 2. Not only do people get self-satisfied and it limits their vision to catch, they also have self-involvement. Verse number 2, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. They're working, right? They're not being lazy. I mean, these guys aren't lazy. But they're interested in their own interests. It's self-involvement. What do I have to get done? What do I need to do? What do I have to take care of? I want you to know something real quick. There will always be nets to wash. How many of you have completed all of your to-do lists? Anybody? Anybody? How many of you would like a day just to actually work on one of your to-do lists, right? Amen. Amen. That's me. Right? Wouldn't you love to get some of those things done? Why is it that we can never get everything done? There's always another thing to get done. And if you get yourself so wrapped up in all the things you'd like to get done, you know what you'll miss? You'll miss the opportunities God gives you to catch men. You'll miss the opportunities to go ahead and recognize that God is working right now. He is not going to work on your schedule. You've got to work on His. It's not about what can I accomplish and what can I get done today and what can I do. I still remember Bevan's Welder. He's got some great stuff. And it was the first time I'd ever heard him speak. I'd never heard him before. It was in Toledo. And he spoke and he said, oftentimes this is how we run our lives. And on this whiteboard, he drew this big circle. And he wrote self right in the middle of it. And he said, okay, and then you've got your time with Christ, and he wrote that at the top. He said, and you've got your time with your family, and he wrote that off to the side. And he wrote at the bottom, he's talking to pastors, he said, you got time with your church members at the bottom. He goes, and you've got time witnessing the lost on the left. And he's got them all right there. He goes, and now imagine this is a top. You know, one of the little spinner tops. You know, and he said, imagine that it's on that point and it's standing up. He goes, and you know you got to spend time with the Lord, so you run to that side and you're spending time with the Lord. He goes, but the problem is that thing's tipping and you're getting out of balance. He goes, and so you run back to the opposite side, you go ahead and reach out to your church member, and then you reach to your wife and your kids, and then you reach to a lost person, and then you got to run back to get to the Lord again. He goes, and you're constantly tipping. You're moving all over the place. He goes, you know what your problem is? You're self-centered. Oof. It's all about your list. What can I get done today? What can I do? How can I get my list done? What am I looking to accomplish? And he grabbed that eraser. And he erased time with the Lord. And he erased self. And he put Christ right in the middle. And he said, if you'd funnel everything through the middle, Lord, what would thou have me to do? you'd always get back in balance. Because he'd be in the middle. And he'd stabilize it. We get so caught up in that outer ring, running to do everything we need to get done. We don't take the time and we miss. I won't even ask, because every hand in the room would go up. How many of you have missed opportunities and you know you missed them? To be a witness of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. The times you haven't had a gospel tract, the times you didn't open your mouth and you should have said something, the times that you didn't have or you didn't do, and the times where you missed it, and you look back and you go, I missed it. Oftentimes, you know what our problem was? I was doing something. I was getting something done. That's how it is in my life. That isn't about you. That's all about me right there. It's all about what I did. I've done that. If you're honest, you've probably done it. We go ahead and we go, boy, I'm too busy. I'm too busy washing the nets. I'm too busy mending the nets. Don't you know I got to go back out there and I got to fish tonight? Don't you know that if I don't get this done? And the Lord says, yeah, can't you just hop in the boat and thrust out a little bit for me? And we go, I don't have time for that. Can't you see what I've got going on? Don't you know all the things I need to get done? Because if I don't get these things done, I won't accomplish what I want. And he says, but what about what I want? What about what I want? We get so wrapped up in self and the things that we would like to get done, and this world is geared for you to get that way. This world is geared for you to get things done. Here in America, we are movers. Get it done. We got some Southerners in here. I worked in the South for a little while. They're not quite as get it done as we are up here in the North, but they're still get it done. There, they understand you got to slow down a little bit. I mean, good night. 105 degrees in Texas last week. We slowed down. Amen. I was like, where are you going? Nowhere in a hurry, I'll tell you that. Take 5 extra minutes right here in this air conditioning before I have to step outside and melt to death, right? But either way, we're geared to go. We're all geared to go. We got to get this done, and we got to get the next thing done, and we got to get the next thing done. Why? So we can get it done. And we go, why do we got to get it done? Because we want it done. Well, then your priority is higher than his. Yeah, but I won't accomplish. Yeah, but you would accomplish. You'd accomplish for his glory instead of yours. We get so self-involved with our nets and washing and maintaining and trying to keep everything running just the way we want it to that we miss the opportunities he gives us to ensure that it's his glory instead of ours. And so he enters into the ship in verse number 3. He goes ahead and teaches the people. And verse number 4, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. There he is. You say, what is he? He's self-reliant. We've done this before. I've seen the results of this. We were out here last night. We worked all night long. We dropped the nets. We were pulling up empty nets all night long. Lord, I keep getting hopeless. There's no hope in this. I've seen it over and over again. I witnessed to this guy and I witnessed to that guy and I talked to him and I talked to her and she wouldn't listen and he wouldn't listen and they wouldn't. And you know what you get? You get hopeless. Because you think you're the reason they're going to come. But it's not about you. If your hope is whether you're going to win them, you're hopeless. If it's all about what great thing can I say and what wonderful thing and what great argument can I make and hey, you know what I've done? I've dropped that same net. I've done this same thing. I've done it and it didn't work. Lord says, yeah, but you didn't do it at my command. You seem to like to do that in your strength and in your wisdom. You know, I've talked about this before. I have certain patterns. If you're a witness and you try to witness to people, you have certain patterns in what you say, how you walk them down that road, how you get them to realize that they're a sinner, how you get them to realize that Jesus Christ died for their sins and was buried and rose again, how you get them to recognize that they need to trust Jesus Christ because without him, they're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire, and how to get them to recognize that fact and then call upon him, and how you get them to that spot. You have everybody I know that is a soul winner has a certain pattern that they follow. If you don't have a certain pattern that you follow, get one. Get one. I'll tell you right now, that's why you're not catching anybody. That's as simple as it gets. If you aren't relying on the Lord to go ahead and lead and figure out, and there is a logical means of salvation and walking them through the gospel. But if you're trusting solely in the logical means, you won't win anybody anyways. So how do you know that? Because I fine-tuned. Right? We're working. We're trying to get them. We want them to. And you know what you can do? I've seen it. You've seen it. If you're a witness, you've seen it. You walk through that line and you get all the way down to the end and you think, man, I got them. This is it. They're going to pray. And you know what they do? They go, no. And you're like, wait a minute. Didn't you hear my great argument? I mean, I presented that so perfectly. And if you're trusting in how perfect it is that you brought the message across and not the power of God to change their life, you and I are missing. You're going to change nobody. It's going to be a zero. Every time it'll be a zero. And you sit there and you can try and fine tune it as much as you like. But if it's always in your strength and in your power and your reliance, it will be hopeless. Well, I know the fish aren't here. I dropped the net 100 times there last night. The Lord says, yeah, but I always know where the fish are. I always know when they're biting. I always know when they'll get in your net. I'll always know when the right time is so that I can go ahead and get them the gospel. And if he's sending you, you know what? You can rely on him. And here he is, and you know what? Peter's going, Master, we toiled all the night. We've already done this. This is a hopeless cause you've put us on. I mean, I know you told me to go out into the deep, so I went out into the deep because you asked me to, but we just cleaned the nets. You want me to put them back in the dirty water? Pull them back, then I got to clean the nets again. I mean, didn't we just do this? We did this all night. We got nothing. And now you want me to get my net dirty after I got done cleaning it? I clean my net, I mend my net, I get it all set. And now you want me to drop it back in the water as if, and then I got to go back and clean it. Why are you giving me more work to do? For nothing. That's Peter's mentality. Why am I dropping another net in the water when I'm already done for the day? It's not my time. Don't you know I only go soul winning? And anything outside of those hours is obviously pointless. You get feeling hopeless, looking around, it's because you're self-reliant. What am I getting done? What am I accomplishing? I mean, this is not going to accomplish what I want it to accomplish. It's strange because Paul planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. And you have no idea which part you're playing at that particular moment. But if you're unwilling to sow when he asks you to sow, and you're unwilling to water when he asks you to water, you'll never get a good time to harvest and catch anyone. If you're not willing to go ahead and drop the nets and put them in the water and clean them and do all the... Why would he ask you to do it? And why would he give you any fruit for it? If it's always a fight and you're always relying on your, it's just hopeless. Why am I? And you're self-reliant. You know what you'll be? You'll be someone who never gets to see how great God is at saving men. Because you'll always be hopeless. Because what you'll end up doing is verse number 5, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You'll ultimately be self-serving. You got yourself satisfied early and you just got self-involved and you're self-reliant, but now truly you're just self-serving. You say, yeah, but he did it. Hey, he did it halfway. I'll let one down. You know what that is? That is, I don't actually plan on catching anything, so I'm just going to check the box that I did my job. I know he asked me to witness, and I know he asked me to give the gospel, and I know he told me to hand out gospel tracts, and I know I should do these things. So what I'm going to do is, I'm going to check the box off, and I'm going to do my job. You know what he's not ready for? He's not ready for so many fish to get in his net. You ever been in the spot where you're talking to somebody and at first you're just like, I'm just going to, okay. And you get started and you think, man, this is going nowhere. And then all of a sudden that first light bulb comes on and you go, whoa, wait a minute. Maybe this isn't as hopeless as I thought. And you may have started half-hearted, but now you're all in, right? Now you're like, wait a minute, I may actually see some fruit today. Let's do this. Could you imagine if you were like that every time and you started wholehearted instead of half-hearted? And looking at yourself and going, hey, you know what? I'm just, well, Lord told me to do this, so I'm going to go on visitation. Lord told me to do this, I'm going to go out on the streets. Lord told me to do this, I'm going to pass out a gospel tract. Lord told me to do this, I'm going to say just enough. That's Jonah mentality, isn't it? He doesn't mention God. He doesn't mention repentance. He doesn't say God will do anything to have mercy upon him. It's just 40 days, Nineveh's overthrown. You guys are done. I'll see you later. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. You need Jesus. That was real helpful. I don't know why nobody's getting saved. Because you aren't putting in a wholehearted effort of anything. It is just all about you. Well, he told me to do it, and bless God, I'm going to fulfill that. I'm just going to say it, and it doesn't matter. And however I say it, that's the way they got to take it. You have no real plan to catch them. You're just drowning a worm. Pulling them back up and saying, I'm done. I did my job. Why don't you expect God could save? Why don't you expect him to? Well, the world is terrible. The world's always been terrible. Name me a day when the world was good. Since Adam and Eve fell, give me one. When's the wickedness of man not been all that great? Mankind, they were pretty good back when? They may have covered it up better. That'd have been about it. Oh, they may not have exposed it as much as they do now and walk around in their pride and arrogance and go ahead and throw their parade and go ahead and do all. You can go ahead and have all that stuff. You know what? That sin was still there before. Well, men today, they just don't know much about the Bible. Really? Go ahead and give that excuse around the world. Well, they didn't have one. Go ahead, look around. Go over to places where they don't have any internet coverage and they don't have all the things. And go ahead, go find somebody and go ahead and see if it's any better. It doesn't matter where you are. They're just real hard up here in the north. You know, Catholics up here. So, Brother John Matelski is back there. It's his 71st birthday today. It took him a while, but that Catholic back there, Polish Roman Catholic, he's not anymore. He's a saved man. Oh, but you know how hard it is. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The things which are impossible with men, oh, there's that self-reliance, are possible with God. Well, it's too hard to win them. Maybe because you're still the one trying to do the winning. Maybe you could let God have free course and go ahead and stop going ahead and checking a box and go ahead and actually serve Him and tell Him, I'll do it. I'll do it how you want me to do it. I'll do it when you want me to do it. I'll go. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll do what you want me to do. Instead, we're very self-serving and go, well, I'll fit it into this little box of my life and I'll check that box off. And as long as I've checked that box, me and God must be good. Why haven't you caught men? Probably because you're just checking a box. And here we go. Almost done. Kind of. You know what happens? They go ahead and the net begins to break, and they got to call the other guys over, and they got two ships in there. And of course, James and John join them, his other partners. You got Peter and Andrew and James and John, and they've got their two boats out there and their partners, and they're filling the boats, and the boats are ready to sink. They got so much fish, they can't barely contain everything. And they're going, man alive, this is unbelievable. And he says this in verse number eight, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So what's the last problem? The last problem is we're too self-willed. Look back at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 4. Now some people think this is the same account. It doesn't match up real well though. I'm going to do something that's oftentimes very difficult. I'm going to ask you all to remember. All right, Luke chapter 5. We just read it less than an hour ago, all right? Kind of been walking through it. What were those men doing when Jesus showed up? Were they in the boat or were they off the boat? Off the boat. What were they doing? Washing the nets, okay? Now that's pretty particular. What does Jesus do when he gets there? Walks on a boat, right? And he goes out and he tells Peter to go out. Now, here you are, Matthew chapter 4. Verse number 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother. What are they doing? Casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Is that the same or different? Different. Before they were cleaning them, they were done. Everything was over with. Here they're casting it in. They're fishing. He says in verse number 20, and straightway left their nets and followed, verse 19, and he saith unto them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother. Where are they? In a ship with Zebedee their father. What are they doing? Mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Matthew 4, he calls them and they follow. He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men, gentlemen. What in the world in Luke chapter 5 are they doing back on a boat? when you get out to the end of the book of John, and Peter's denied the Lord, and Jesus is resurrected, and he has to make those statements, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter has to repent. Where was he? He was on a boat fishing. You know what Peter's got a problem with? He's got a problem with starting to follow and not finishing. Matthew chapter 4, hey, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Peter starts to follow. Simon Peter starts to follow. Andrew's brother starts to follow. James and John, they start to follow. But you know what their problem was? They didn't forsake all. And until you're willing to forsake all, you know what it'll be? It'll be just fishing. He doesn't tell them the second time, hey, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He says, no, follow me. You know what you're going to be? You'll catch men. Now we're going to catch them. Before you were playing around. Before you didn't care whether you caught them or not. Before it was catch and release or something. I don't know what you were doing back there. But you know what it was? It was the realization that, you know what? Back here, I'm going to start to follow. I don't really like this idea. I'm going back to what I used to do. I'm going back to my way. I'm going to take care of my things. I'm going to go ahead and spend my time the way that I want to. And I love fishing, so I'm getting on the boat and I'm going back out fishing. That was his problem in the end of the book of John. The end of the book of John, he looks at the guys and he says, the Lord's not here. I don't know what else to do. I'm going fishing. Lord shows up and says, hey, you catch anything? No. We toiled all the night and we caught nothing. You say, what's he reminding him of? Luke chapter 5. Hey, Peter, you remember the last time you toiled all the night and you caught nothing? And then I told you to go ahead and drop a net. Go ahead, drop the nets, Peter. Hey, how about you cast on the right side of the ship and you'll find it? Well, 3.5 years ago, I dropped that one net. He drops that net in the water. And those fishes just flow right into that net. He starts pulling it up and he's going, what is this? And John remembers. And John looks over and says, hey, Peter, that's the Lord. Peter, don't you remember 3.5 years ago when he walked by our way and he got into your ship and he asked you to thrust out a little bit and he preached all those people and then we went out into the deep and you dropped that net and you didn't do what he told you to do then and you're not doing what he told you to do now, Peter. You quit catching men and you went back to fishing. Some of you used to catch. And you keep going back to fishing. Some of you used to. And you know what he's doing? You went back. You went back to get what you want. You went back to the self-service. You went back to the self-lifestyle. You went back to it's all about me and what can I do and how can I get and how can I gain and how can I get my stuff done. And he says, hey, you want to catch men? Are you tired of just fishing and you want to catch some? By the way, when Peter gets that fixed, Acts chapter 2, he gets the greatest pull of fishes I'd ever seen. Thousands. He's pulling them in by the thousands. You want to talk about catching men? Pulling them in by the thousands. Dragging the nets in. Going, look at all these. This is the best catch we'd ever get. Let's do it again, a couple more thousand. Added onto the church daily, such as should be saved. And he just keeps adding and keeps adding. And Peter just keeps dropping the nets and dropping the nets. And you know what he found out? He found out you can catch men. And it's not a bad thing. And it's not something that just eats up your time. And it's not just a waste of my time. And it's not just this thing where I get to do it whenever I feel like it. And when I come around and I get around some other folks, then I'll do it. No, no, it's a life. It's a life. It's a life. I forsook all so I could follow. I forsook all so I can catch men. I forsook all so that I can go ahead and get my hands upon the greatness of a God who can save to the uttermost all of them that'll trust in him. You know what you need to do? You need to let go of some things so God can make you a catcher of men. Because too many things get in the way. Too many distractions, too many self-indulgences, too many of all the things that you want get put in the way. And you know what you do? You forget to go catch some men. Look back at Luke chapter 5. It's not a wonder to me that Jesus had to stand there in the end of the book of John and say, "Hey, Peter, Simon, lovest thou me more than these?" Say, what's he talking about? Those boats, those nets, that water, those fishes. You love me more than that life you used to have, Peter? You love me? Well, if you love me, you'd be a catcher of men instead of these fish right here. Why is it always about the worldly things that you and I hold to and not about the eternal? Well, what do we got to do? Well, let's keep it simple. Verse number 3. Jesus, he entered into the ship, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. Well, number 1, how about you just get in the boat? Get involved. If you're not in the boat, if you're still sitting on the shore and you're just washing the nets and mending the nets, you know what? You're never catching anything. If you don't ever get in the boat and go fishing, you don't catch anything. If you aren't willing to say anything about Jesus Christ, if you are unwilling to carry a gospel tract and hand it to somebody, if you are unwilling to speak up about the Lord Jesus Christ and what great things he had done for you, I don't know how to help you at that point. You need to be willing to say something. You need to get in the boat. And then you know what he'll ask? He'll ask you just to thrust out a little bit. You know what I like about the Lord? He doesn't go, "Okay, get in the boat. We're going deep sea fishing." But I've never gone regular fishing. He says, "Don't worry, we'll just thrust out a little bit. It's okay. Let's go into some shallow waters. And we'll get some easy pickings right here. Let's keep it as simple as we can." You know, you don't need every answer in the world. Think just for a moment. He's commonly called the Maniac of Gadara. I'm pretty sure that guy's really excited about his new name in glory. I'm pretty sure he's going to get tired of calling, "Hey, were you the Maniac of Gadara?" For all of eternity. Pretty sure he doesn't want that moniker for the rest of eternity, but hopefully we know his name later so that we don't have to do that to him. But, you know, if not, the Maniac of Gadara. So what does he do? Well, Lord says, "Hey, don't follow. You can't follow me. You go back," right? "And tell your friends of what great things the Lord hath done for you." You know, the next time Jesus shows up there, the entire city wants to see him. That guy was busy. You say, "Yeah, but he's just a maniac." Yeah, he got turned to be a maniac for the right guy. He got a little crazy, you know, one of those fanatical people. Always talking about Jesus. Can't seem to keep him quiet about it. Say, what did he know? All he knew is, "I once was lost and now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." I don't know what he did, but all I know is I can think clearly now and I can see how great things he has done. I'm no longer the man I was. He turned an entire city to go ahead and find Jesus. Yeah, but I don't know much. Learn. But boy, while you're learning, go ahead and get in the boat. Thrust out a little bit. You know where you learn? You learn the best on the job. God wants to fix a moving ship. He wants to go ahead and purify moving waters. If you'd get moving and you'd start working and you'd start going, you know what he could do? He could start going from, "Let's just thrust out a little bit," to, "All right, let's launch out into the deep now." You know, down in that shallow water, you're fishing with a line or you're doing a little cast net and you're catching a few. You know what he says to Peter? Let's go out into the deep. Say, why? Because we're going to let down the nets. We're going to let the nets out there. You know what we'll do? We'll pull them in and we'll fill the boats. You say, that's a scary thought. Only scary if you're the one responsible. But you're not. You're not responsible. Launch out into the deep. You know what you do? You go where he wants, when he wants, and how he wants. And that always gives him glory. So I haven't caught anybody. Maybe you got some things in the way. Maybe you got some things in the way. Maybe you got some things that are limiting God's ability to let you catch and to give you those victories and to see someone actually get it. I'll tell you, outside of your own salvation, the best thing you ever see is someone else get salvation. Watching the light bulbs come on, watching the pieces click, watching all those things slide into place, and all of a sudden those things come on, and they're going, I am a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. I know Jesus died for me. I know he rose again. I want to trust him. Can I trust him? Can I trust him? There is nothing in this life like watching a sinner get clean. It's unbelievable. If you've never seen it, nobody can describe it. Those guys, you say, why do people go hunting? Why do people go fishing? Why do they do all that stuff? Because there's nothing like the moment of success to catch what you were going after. That moment when you actually have gotten what you were shooting for. How much more is it when it's someone who you've caught men and you've watched them get the Savior and they get an eternal life that'll never fade away? How much better the results if you'd be willing to go ahead and launch out into the deep and see what the Lord will do. You know, it's amazing. I'm going to end with this. Big question. Peter, James, John, Andrew, four of them get back to shore. What did they do? Forsook all. Right? What did they do with their two boats full of fish? That's money. That's livelihood. That's their boats. That is everything that they possibly could hold dear. Right there. You know what they did? See. Well, I got to take care of this first. If I get this out of the way, I'll be able to catch men. No. What you need to do, the Lord is telling you some things you need to get out of the way. The Lord is telling you some things that have held you back and are holding you back still from being someone who is going to catch men. And you know what God says? Just leave it. You don't need it. From this point on, who provides all of their needs? Well, they're following Jesus. He does. So yeah, but how could he possibly? Because all it takes is Andrew bringing over some little boy with five barley loaves and two small fishes. But what are they among so many? You think he needs two boats full of fish? He doesn't need them. You know what he needs? He needs people willing to catch men. That's what he's looking for. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He doesn't need another boat full of fish. He needs another man willing to stand and be a catcher of men. Let's go ahead and stand. With a message like that, I would be remiss not to make this comment right here. I've made a bunch of statements about salvation throughout. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, if you have never trusted Him, if you have never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you and wash of all of your sins, I would be remiss in not telling you this morning that Jesus Christ is willing to save to the uttermost if you'd trust Him and believe on Him. The Bible says that He died not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can know for sure 100% you are going to heaven because Jesus Christ has forgiven you of all of your sins if you'd be willing to call upon Him. Maybe you've got some questions about it. Maybe you don't know much about it. Maybe you'd like to know. We would love to open a Bible and show you the answers from the Word of God, how you can know that your sins are forgiven forever. If you'd be willing to come, I'd be glad to have someone do that. But maybe today you're in here and you're saved and you go, boy, I wish I was fishing better. I haven't caught anybody in a while because I've let some things get in the way of me catching some fish. Me catching some men and bringing them in. Maybe you need to come and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me get that out of my life so I can pay attention to what you want me to do. I've been too distracted. I've been too self-centered to go ahead. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go ahead and let it go. If we would just die to self as fishermen, God could use us to catch men and not just be a fisher. Lord, I do pray you would bless the invitation even now. I pray Jesus Christ was praised today. Lord, we love you and we pray you'd come back soon in Jesus' name. Amen.